Thank you, choir. Just a reminder, next week, our message is going to be brought to us by our children who are part of the Kids Club and Children's Choir program. And I'm looking forward to that, a children's musical called The Touch of an Angel. Here's a question I want us to take a look at for a few minutes today. Is Jesus wonderful because of Christmas? Or is Christmas wonderful because of Jesus? Don't answer too quickly. I think our culture here and now, in this place, in this day, misses this question by a mile. And I think we have many examples. Many examples in the songs of the season. One of my favorites, and I really do like this song. I like this song because it's fun, it's part of the season, and there's nothing wrong with it at that level. But if you're looking for songs like this one to tell the story of Christmas or to really get at the meaning, the heart of the matter, forget it. It'll be on all the Christmas specials, but it really isn't going to help make Christmas special. It's the most wonderful time of the year. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call, it's the happiest time of the year. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. You can listen to this whole song and you will not, along with many other songs of the season, find any mention whatsoever of Jesus. I suppose there's a hint in this song when it talks about Christmases long, long ago. Maybe pointing to the original Christmas, but even that, it's sort of like coming at it from the point of view that, well, way back, you know, in Bethlehem, it was Christmas time. The snow was coming down and the children there in Bethlehem were waiting for Santa. And then a little baby was born in a manger on that Christmas time. What a great time for a baby to be born, don't you think? As though Christmas has sort of always been here, and it was into that Christmas tradition that Jesus was born. Perfectly timed. Right. I suppose another hint might be, in this particular song, the scary ghost stories. I don't know about you, but I have absolutely no tradition in my family, with my friends, or anybody I know of gathering around and telling ghost stories at Christmas. Is anybody aware of that? Oh, so it's all about Charles Dickens. Oh, okay. Thanks. I just learned something. That's great. Usually I'm supposed to be teaching. Now I'm learning. Anything else you guys want to share? That's good. So it's all about the Christmas carol. The Christmas past and future and okay. See, I was thinking maybe it was a veiled reference to Mary and the angel. And so you sort of have this reference to the angelic visits of Christmas, kind of veiled in ectoplasm. I guess it makes more sense that it's Charles Dickens. But here's a problem. I think it's a problem to be part of a culture that knows a whole lot about Christmas and not very much about the Bible, which is the only true and accurate source for Christmas information. I think this is especially true with the angels. If we don't understand angels biblically, they can become part of the wonder of Christmas that distracts us from the wonder of Jesus, without which the wonder of Christmas loses its power and must run on that of our own imaginations. Christmas without Jesus, something that our culture is very familiar with, is like baptizing somebody's stuffed doll instead of their living, breathing baby, or serving communion to somebody's hamster instead of to them. It's like, well, on this weekend of McQueen football, it's like putting on the uniforms and filling the stands and playing a game of football without the football. I mean, you got a whole lot of people running around and it might look kind of interesting, but nothing is really going on. We can pretend and it might look pretty good, but there's nothing really going on. This year, we're approaching the Christmas story in our messages through the stories of the angels that appear at Christmas. Angels tend to show up at important times in the history of God's people. This, of course, is the most important, or one of the most important. Last week, we saw the angel appearing with Zechariah, announcing the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who announced his arrival. We're going to look at the angels with Mary today, and then in a couple weeks, with the angels with Joseph, and then on Christmas Eve, we'll look at the angels with the shepherds. But we must not let the angels distract, but rather focus our attention. Angels are messengers. That's what their name means. So we must listen to what they say. They speak the words of God. When considered in a fully biblical context, the story of Mary and the angel can help us both avoid the distraction and hear God point us to Jesus. 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 The one who makes Christmas wonderful. As we are going to see, apart from that one and only baby in the manger, the events of Christmas are not all that unique. Apart from that baby. If we let them, the angels who make appearances throughout the pages of God's word will help us zero in on Jesus and there to find not merely the key to Christmas, but the key to life. We've heard our text from Judges and from Luke. What the angels say, focus on Jesus as the angel speaks to Mary. Jesus is the miracle-born Messiah. There's an emphasis on the fulfillment of the promises to David. And of course, if you don't know anything about the Bible, you don't really know what those promises of David are. How many people hear the Christmas story at Christmas time and hear the angel speak to Mary, and it's all about virgin birth, which we sort of understand. But really, the part about he will be great and will take the throne of his father David and his kingdom will never end. It's just like, just whatever. Sounds like kind of old Jewish talk. Very significant. It's pointing to who Jesus is. He's supposed to have the name Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Will he be a temporary human deliverer whose human power will be enough to prevail over the enemies of God for a little while? Will this so-called Son of the Most High be different than Israel's special heroes of old? Abraham, Samson, Moses, David? What the angel says to Mary points back to what's called the Davidic covenant. There was a time when God spoke through a prophet named Nathan, and spoke to David and told him, well, here's what he said, among other things. And you can find this in 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This promise had become more of a distant hope than a present reality since about 586 BC, when the Babylonians wiped the nation of Israel off the map. And in Jesus' day, it was the Romans who were the new political masters over David's descendants. The angel says, this coming child is the one. The promise to David and his people will be fulfilled in this Jesus. An everlasting throne, a kingdom that goes on forever and will never be defeated. In the midst of present circumstances, it must have seemed, especially through the grid of political kingdoms, which is the way everyone would have seen it, like another example of whistling in the dark. But so it was, and so it is. It's a new sort of kingdom, the kind that cannot be defeated. And as with most really new things, it takes quite a bit of getting used to. People are still getting used to it today, 2,000 years later. In fact, this Jesus is the fulfillment of all promises, all the promises made to God's people. all the good promises that people really deep down hold on to. All the times God prophesied said the Lord would deliver his people. And it happened time and again, temporarily. Jesus gets it done forever. When God told Eve, your offspring will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will strike his heel, that was ultimately about Jesus. Jesus defeating evil, though evil would bite him. When God told Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, this is finally and fully fulfilled in Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, through whom not just God's people Israel, but all peoples of the whole earth are saved into eternal life. When God said to Moses, a prophet like you will be raised up, that was pointing to Jesus, the prophet who truly and finally and effectively speaks and lives the word of God for his people. And the list of promises goes on and on and on, and every single one of them points to and is fulfilled in Jesus. The angels help us to understand that. The angel helps us to understand that when he talks to Mary and points back to this mysterious Davidic covenant of a kingdom forever, a throne that cannot be taken over. It's Jesus who makes Christmas special. It's Jesus who makes Christmas at all. See, the angelic announcement is not unique, is it? I mean, we just heard about one last week. An angel came and spoke to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist. That's an angel talking about a special birth, a special boy. The one about Jesus is not unique. It's not the angels who make Christmas wonderful, it's Jesus. The miracle birth is not unique. Along with announcements to Elizabeth, you also have the announcement to Sarah, the wife of Abraham, about the birth of Isaac. Miracle birth. Didn't seem possible. Manoah's wife. Miracle birth, as we read. Not possible. It's interesting. The angel, hopefully you caught this when Pastor Cameron was reading this. The angel that comes and speaks to Manoah's wife says, you are barren. You are, what was the word? Sterile. You are sterile. It doesn't say you were sterile, but we'll do a little magic procedure and you won't be anymore. It says you are sterile, but you're going to have a child. That can't happen. That is impossible. Mother Nature says no. The living God says, why not? So an announcement of a special miracle birth, though of course Jesus is more miraculous, this time it's without benefit of male participation. But the miracle birth part is not unique. Hannah, mother of the prophet Samuel, prays and prays. And God grants her prayer and gives her the son Samuel, though she also was unable to have children. The miracle birth is not unique. It's not the miracles that make Christmas wonderful. It's not the miracles that make Christmas wonderful. It's Jesus. The centrality and wonder of Jesus is especially brought out in comparison to the miracle child of Manoah and his wife Samson. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you knew before you came here today that Samson's birth was announced by an angel to his mother, just like with Mary? People don't tend to emphasize that story. Probably because Samson's a bit of an embarrassment when you read the story. But let's look at the similarities between Jesus and Samson for a moment. Again, the point of this is to bring out the truth that it is Jesus, and not the miracles, not the events, not the cool stuff about Christmas. It is Jesus and only Jesus that makes Christmas wonderful. Really. Both of these were miracle sons announced by an angel, as we've seen. Both were specially anointed deliverers for God's people. What did Samson have that nobody else had?
Sure, that's right, girly man. I will take you out.
Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he had it. Time and again, he proved to be the bane of Israel's enemies' existence, the nemesis of the Philistines, beating and slaughtering more than they could count. Jesus, too, had amazing strength, but of a very different kind. Moral strength, strength of will, strength against temptation of all kinds. Both Samson and Jesus, if you read the stories, were handed over to their enemies by their own people. You can read the story of Samson, chapter 15 of Judges. But here are some differences between these two. What they did. Samson saved Israel for the moment by beating the stuffing out of the Philistines. Jesus saved humanity forever by beating the Philistine out of our stuffing. Different relationship to God. Samson was what was called a Nazarite. This was one that had taken a vow and had been specially dedicated to the Lord. And there are three components, signs of this vow to the Lord, this special connection, dedication to the Lord. One, no wine or strong drink. Two, no touching things that are dead. Three, no cutting of your hair. This was a sign of your dedication to the Lord. I think Dave Barry, Elder Dave Barry, may be trying to be a Nazarite. I'm not sure. Ask him about his hair when you see him. Samson broke every one of these vows. Just trampled on him. Chuck Swindoll summarizes Samson by saying he was a he-man with a she-weakness. Samson's mother is never named. It's always Manoah's wife. But there is another woman in Samson's life who is named Delilah. Interesting. Key moment in Samson's life, and I brought this to share with you. I teach a class on Monday nights at the Multnomah University Reno Tahoe. It's a class in history and poetry of the Old Testament. And for his final project, one of my students, Hayden Moore, painted this really nice watercolor picture of one of the books that we studied, which was Judges. And he painted a picture of what I think is the key moment in Samson's life. It's when he reveals his secret to Delilah. Just a quick summary of the story. He's hanging out with Delilah. I guess she must have been cute, because there isn't a whole lot else to commend her in this story. She betrays him time and time again. She keeps asking him. She's a Philistine. She keeps asking him, Samson, how can you be overcome? You know, your strength. And he tells her, oh, special ropes or special thongs, or if you stick my head in a special loom and weave it together. Three times he tells her these things, and three times the Philistines show up with special ropes, special thongs, weaving his hair in there, and each time he bursts it like it's nothing and whacks the Philistines and sends them off. And finally, she keeps bugging him. He says, okay, if you cut my hair, then I'll be just like any other man. So this is her. He's asleep. She cuts his hair. The scriptures tell us that when he awoke this fourth time, he expected to just whack the Philistines like he did before. He did not know that the Lord had left him. See, you see what he's doing there? Samson is saying, I think, there is no secret. It's all me. He didn't know he did have a secret. And the secret was his connection to the living God, who was the author of his life, who was the source of his and everyone's strength. He didn't know. He really thought it was all about him. Cutting my hair, no problem. Go ahead. And it'll be just like with the ropes, just like with the loom. I'll whack him again. He didn't know. And so the cutting of the hair is a symbol of his willingness, that you really see throughout his life, to sever his connection with the living God. His relationship with God, whatever. Not important. God's lucky to have me on his side.
I'm strong.
He didn't know. So the Philistines come in, and this time they subdue him because his strength was gone. He was willing to sever his relationship to the living God. Jesus never turned away from his Father in heaven, even when he felt forsaken, even as he suffered and died on a Roman cross. Gospel of John brings this out beautifully. I say what my Father tells me. I do what my Father commands me. That's the life of Jesus. Their goals were different. Samson's approach, bash the bad guys and get what I want. My women, my pleasure, my revenge. Here's a quote from Samson. I merely did to them what they did to me. Jesus' approach, die for the bad guys and get their redemption and their power. Samson's power was physical human strength to the utmost, and it proved to be as much of an embarrassment to his people and to his God as an asset. Jesus' power was in his obedience to his Father's will, and thus a ministry always done in the strength of the living God. That's the Jesus born at Christmas. You'll notice we don't have a Samson Mass instead of a Christ Mass. We don't have a season dedicated to unbridled acquisition of what we want and celebrated according to merely human wisdom and strength cut off from God. Or do we? Next time you're in a store and you hear those "It's the Most Wonderful Time of Year" songs playing, never the Christmas hymns, rarely, maybe you ought to imagine that big sign encouraging people to buy with some credit card company logo next to it. Instead of Christmas, maybe you ought to think Samsonmas. It's not simply a miracle-born son who makes Christmas special. Miracle-born sons can be an embarrassment even as they prove how special they are. It's Jesus who makes Christmas wonderful. This Christmas, this year, let's celebrate him. This Christmas, let's share him. This Christmas, let's include him in our holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. This Christmas, let's make those ghost stories not about Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future, good though that story may be. Let's make those Christmas ghost stories about the Holy Spirit, who was with Mary, who's with us, who is the Spirit of Jesus, who makes Christmas wonderful. This Christmas, let's not be distracted, but let's give our energy to focus on him. Then it truly will be for us and in us and through us the most wonderful time of the year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for your word that encourages us and nourishes us and strengthens us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to include you more and more, deeper and deeper, in all of our Christmas celebrations this year. We do thank you for all of the good things we enjoy. Lord, the material gifts, they are wonderful and we're grateful, and we affirm and confess that even those things ultimately come from you. Help us to use them, to want them, to share them for your glory as much as for ours. Lord, we pray for your help in being your good people, your good witnesses, your good celebrators during this wonderful time of the year. Lord, that the real wonder of Christmas, which is you, would shine through us, shine to us. Lord, help us to love you and to let your love flow through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake.